And welcome to End Time So Far, End Time Bible Prophecy Podcast. I'm your host, Gerald. Today's podcast will be dealing with the truth about the spirit of Python and the spirit of divination. There is lots of things that you can go on the internet. Of course, you can go to YouTube and you can go to Google and Google the spirit of Python. And you have so many Pentecostal ministries and charismatic ministries touch up on the subject of the spirit of Python, how it comes and it attacks you in prayer, that it comes and it suffocates you, and it wants to zap out your anointing and so many other things and all. And one of the popular sermons out there, which was done years ago, with Pastor Jensen Franklin, the spirit of Python, and it's an illustrated sermon. Nice sermon, but is it true to the biblical text of what Luke is writing, the accounts of Paul's encounter with this slave girl who had the spirit of divination, a spirit of Python? Or is it based on our Western culture being Americanized, trying to Americanize the scriptures? Even most recently, YouTube Christian sensation or YouTuber sensation, Marcus Rogers had boasted about casting out demons, and he was dealing with this girl that he pulled the snake out from her back, and then she had the spirit of Python, and he's cast out so many spirits of people that had the spirit of Python. And just many other people out there that really espouse this type of teaching. But we want to go and make sure that we're like the Bereans, that we search the scriptures to see if it lines up, line up on line, precept on precept, and that is going to be pertaining when we preach and teach to biblical truth. When we look at scriptures, number of things that we have to do is hermeneutics, properly interpreting the actual scripture. You have to know the cultural context or background of the audience that the scripture is talking about, and also to certain words that we use in modern day America, modern day Western civilization, may not line up to Near East culture, Middle East culture, or Greco-Roman culture, ancient culture back in that day. So let's go ahead, no further ado, let's go ahead and go into the scripture. So when I go into the scripture, we're gonna tackle a bunch of different things. But when we go to Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 20, it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by the fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. And Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city.'" So let's examine the scriptures first, and then we're going to go into the background of the spirit of Python, which is connected to the spirit of divination, and other things and all. So here's Paul and Silas. They're ministering in Philippi, and they come across this slave girl who has a spirit. Obviously, it states that she had a spirit of divination, and she pretty much, she prophesied for gain by fortune telling or prophesying to people, which brought her masters much gain. So we already established that. It says that this girl, this went on for days, that this girl was following Paul and Silas, and what she was saying was true, but what we see in modern day Pentecostal and charismatic churches, such as Bethel and among others and some other charismatic ministries, the lack of discernment and attributing anything that is supernatural to God and not basing things off the Word of God and having spiritual discernment through the Holy Spirit, they will attribute, oh, this must be God, because she recognized that we're super apostles, that we are servants of the Most High God. She recognizes we're proclaiming salvation. It must be of God. But here we see it's an actual power encounter that's taking place. Paul is coming up into Philippi, which is a Gentile city, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles, which we'll go back, we'll come back to Acts 16, but I want to go over to Acts 26, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 18, which it attributes Paul's ministry, he was called to the Gentiles to bring light to them, to bring them out of darkness, that they were enslaved by the hands of the evil one, by Satan and the principalities and all. So we see Paul, here he is. He is bringing the gospel into a Gentile territory. He has his power encounter, but we know that Paul has the experience going down to the road of Damascus. He has a visitation or vision of the Lord, and he's able to see, this is my mission. I've been persecuting the church. I need to get right. And he starts to go out and preach the gospel. We see in Acts 13 that him and Barnabas are set aside and sent out there at the church of Antioch. And there they go. Paul begins his apostolic ministry of going out and reaching the Gentiles, which goes back to the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. It just wasn't just we feature just speaking in tongues. And even with that speaking in tongues, it was a language. They're speaking a language that they didn't learn, but it was a language that somebody can understand, that they were glorifying God and they were able to launch the church in that day, which a lesson within itself, because we see the day of Pentecost, it marks reversing what happened at the Tower of Babel, where men lined up under Nimrod, under rebellion and disobedience, and God judged them and dispersed them out into the nations and confounded the languages. So each nation took on their own language. But when we look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, it talks about how God set aside these different sons of God, or these principalities, to be rulers over these nations and to rule them, but they led them astray. So when we look at Deuteronomy 32 and 8, it says, when the Most High God gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. So these are territorial spirits. We're looking at how this is interpreted by the Septuagint, the Greek text, because other translations, it says the sons of Israel, but it's actually the sons of God, where when we look in the book of Daniel, Daniel 10, when he's talking about the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia, he's not talking about natural or human beings being rulers. He's talking about spiritual high-level beings that are over these nations. So we notice that this girl who had the spirit of divination recognizes Paul and Silas being Jews and of the book that they serve the Most High God. So when we see when Paul launches his, when he's called to ministry, we can look at Acts 26, verses 12 through 18. It says, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and the commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king," this is Paul talking to Agrippa, "I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" So when we look at even the beginning of the book of Acts, when Jesus tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit will come and empower them, but the gospel will go into Jerusalem and Samaria, and then it says the uttermost part of the world. When we're looking at that book of Acts in the day of Pentecost, it's the launching point of recovering not just the new covenant and the beginning of the church, because even when we look at Pentecost, Pentecost marked the day, it was 50 days after the children of Israel left Egypt from Passover and received the Torah. And some of the same things happened, which again, a lesson that we can get into in itself with the tongues and other things that happen, supernatural things that occurred. So you see the birth of the church and people are filled with the Spirit, but not just for the Jews, but to go on and bring the Gentiles back into the fold, because the Gentiles, since the Tower of Babel, were estranged from God, were following idol gods, were following occult practices and other things, and were enslaved and ensnared by these principalities and overall Satan, which is the god of this current world system. So we see Paul is called to deliver the Gentiles out from this. So when, in essence, when we see in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas doing this ministry, and they come in encounter with this girl. Now, going back into the story, people try to interject opinion when they're teaching about the spirit of Python. They says, well, it comes when they were praying and it suffocates you. But when you read it for yourself, Acts 16, but especially when you look from Acts 16, verse 16 through chapter 16, but verse 16 through 20, It says nothing about Paul and Silas feeling like they're being squeezed or suffocated. Paul realized he didn't want to associate with that demon spirit that was within that girl, thinking like, okay, this girl's aligned with Paul. She must be right. That's why preachers, pastors, have to use spiritual discernment on who you put up in front of your people, who you invite to come in and speak to the sheep in your flock. Because if you're not spiritually discerning and you're going off reputation, you're going off this person has a great Christian brand, you know, they have a lot of followers and other things, and you're not looking at it from a spiritual eye, you can be deceived. You can lead people, you can bring people in to deceive your people and lead them astray from the word of God. So it says, after a while, Paul got annoyed and he turned around and he said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. And it came out that very same hour. So with the connection of this girl at Philippi, is similar to the oracles of Delphi, where the Delphi oracles would be able to prophesy to people who would come and consult him for certain things. And that accumulates so much wealth into Delphi based on the oracle, which we get into. But just looking at this, so continue on. So when the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they were angry. They were angry. So Paul and Silas shook up this girl who's being controlled by a spirit. Some people try to say a principality does not dwell in a person. They dwell over a region. They dwell over a nation. They're not indwelling. This was a demon spirit. So some people say, you know, Python spirit is a principality. You can't cast out principalities. Again, that's a lesson within itself, but properly spiritual warfare. The context is when you go to uncharted areas where the gospel hasn't been reached, you preach the gospel, the good news, and then you're being led by the Holy Spirit. If you're moved to use spiritual gifts, then you use spiritual gifts. But you present the gospel, and then if people's spiritual eyes are open to see the truth, they come to Christ, you win them to Christ. So therefore, you dethrone the principalities that are ruling their minds, that are ruling their habits and ruling things taking place in their daily life. So there's nowhere in this scripture where it says that this spirit came and it wrapped itself around Paul while he was trying to pray. It says, as they went to prayer, this demon began to manifest, and that she had the spirit of divination, and that she was making her masters a lot of money, and she was saying some truth. But Paul understood the spirit that was behind it was demonic. The source was demonic. So let's dive into what actually is Python, because so many people out there, they try to lead you to believe that this Python spirit is based on what we know of a Python, how a Python comes and it comes around their victim and it squeezes the very life out of the victim, which is too totally different things from the biblical context of what the scriptures are saying about Python in this context. So we have to look at the actual Greek word of Python and what it actually means. From the Greek context, a Python in reality is a serpent or a dragon. So when we look at most ancient civilizations, they worship the sun, but they saw serpents and dragons as a symbol of divine wisdom. And when we look over at the book of Revelation, it talks about, I believe Revelation 12, it says that serpent has now become the dragon, which is associated with Satan. So how do we define, we have to ask this question. Again, we're trying to bring clarity in this teaching and proper biblical interpretation of scriptures, because there's so much that's out there that people do not study. They word, they don't go home and study. One of my first pastors, which I love this man who just went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, but he says, don't go off what I say. Go home and study it for yourself, which gave me a great foundation of just not to just spiritually eat anything that somebody preaches or teaches, but to test it, to study it for myself, to make sure it lines up. So when we look at divination, it is a demonic counterfeit ability that the devil uses in order to foretell the future. It is the ability to access hidden knowledge or secrets pertaining to a person or people or an event through demonic sources such as familiar spirits. We look at the Greek word of divination comes from the root word python. The spirit of python counterfeits the spirit of prophecy. Divination is a form of witchcraft that possesses psychics, witch doctors, false prophets, spiritual advisors, medicine men, New Age gurus, voodoo priests, and priestesses, mediums. And when we look at Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verse 14, it says that we're not to permit the practice of divination, sorcery, or any witchcraft, for it is an abomination to God. So Paul, being a Jew and knowing the Torah, knew that what this girl was practicing as the spirit of divination dwelling inside her and bringing her masters at Philippi great gain, was an abomination, is a demon spirit that's operating in her. So when let's look at the background of python and where it originated. So python was a monstrous dragon serpent set by Gaia, the earth, to guard the sacred oracles of Delphi. It says python is a famous dragon who guarded the oracle of Delphi. It's described as the son of Gaia, and he lived in caves in Mount Parnassus and was killed by Apollo and took possession of the oracle. So this is found in the dictionary of Greek and Roman biography and mythology. So here we see that the quote-unquote god Apollo, when we look at Greek mythology and Olympus and all the different Zeus and all the different gods and all the different children that he had. So this is a tribute to the spirit of python and the spirit of divination. It's a tribute to Apollo, which is known as a solar deity, not S-O-N, sun god, but S-U-N, sun god. Again, there's connection with sun worship and serpents or dragons. According to the legend, when Apollo slew Python, its body fell into this fissure, and fumes arose from his decomposing body, intoxicated by the vapors. The Sibyl would fall into a trance, allowing Apollo to possess her spirit. In this state, she prophesied. The oracle could not be consulted during the winter months, for this was traditionally the time when Apollo would live amongst the Hebrons, and Dionysus would inhabit the temple during his absence. So these prophetess or these oracles of Delphi, they would go into the cleft of this rock. They would get intoxicated. They would take in these vapors, but they would eat certain leaves and other things which to get into a trance. So a form of pharmakia, a drug-induced trance where they have the ability to prophesy. The oracles of Delphi are the Pythia, where female priests, so the Pythia are where the female priestesses of Delphi, they're the ones, they were the actual oracles. They would prophesy from the tripod of the sunken, and let's move on. And within the temple of Apollo, and the god himself was believed to speak through this oracle. So when they would speak on this tripod, they would inhale these fumes and eat these leaves. They were believed that the god Apollo would come and indwell in them. Now, even when we look at the spirit of divination, some people will say it's a ventriloquist, like you're a puppet, somebody else speaking through you. But when we look at Acts 16, verse 16, that wasn't the case. It was an actual, it wasn't somebody else, like somebody moving this girl's mouth and like she was a puppet. The spirit dwelled inside of her and she had this ability to prophesy as long as this demon spirit was in her. But when Paul cast it out, she lost the ability immediately to prognosticate, to prophesy, to bring her master's great gain. So Delphi had a great economic and political influence over Greece because of the oracle, was such a special individual. The oracle was able to give divine counsel and wisdom to visitors. Also, she was able to set up new settlements in the surrounding area. So you have people that would come and consult the oracle there at Delphi, and they would pay money, and they would offer sacrificial cakes and other things before having a consultation with the oracle, and they would use burnt sacrifices and other things that they would bring to the gods and also to the people of Delphi, and they would go and have extensive meetings with the priestess of Apollo, otherwise it's the Pythia, the Oracle of Delphi. And what we see after that was, before consulting Delphi, the Greek people weren't the only ones that were consulting the oracle, but foreign dignitaries, people from foreign countries would come, leaders, kings, would travel to Delphi for a chance to ask this oracle questions, and they would stand in long lines and make this pilgrimage and make these huge donations, and the temple began to grow in prominence. Eventually, what we saw in the book of Acts with the slave girl who had the spirit of divination, the spirit of Python, she was bringing her master's great gain. The Temple of Delphi became a major banking system in the world because it started accumulating so much wealth based on the spirit of divination, based on these Pythias, these female priestesses of Apollo. They were able to deceive so many people, thinking that God was going to bless them, but it was the gods of these worlds, the false gods, but not the true living God. So they're being led astray. Early Christians, I love looking at early Christian writings because they really had a pulse of what was going on within the culture during that day and time, and were able to spiritually discern and write in a matter where these days is so much lack of spiritual discernment that is within churches, within especially within an American church, almost anything goes. And there's no, people don't really seek for sound doctrine, and they'll just eat up whatever people write, these so-called Christian books. You even have to be careful what Christian books that you buy and what you read and what you spiritually eat. But I'm going to read a writing from Origen. He has something to say about Delphi and the Oracle of Delphi in regards to this. It says, "It is related of the priestess of Apollo that she at times allowed herself to be influenced in her answers by bribes. However, our prophets were admired for their plain truthfulness. In fact, they were admired not only by their contemporaries, but also by those who lived in latter times." So Origen is writing that these oracles of Delphi, they were easily influenced by taking bribes. And we can see that the Hebrew prophets, they didn't prophesy for money, because even when we look at Elisha, when Naaman had came down and had leprosy and wanted to give him all the money and all, and he was like, "I don't want any of your money." He told him to go ahead and dip in the Jordan 7 times and that God would heal him. He didn't even come down and meet with them, but he didn't even take any profit. Even when we look at 1 Kings chapter 13, where the young prophet from Judah goes up to the northern kingdom and prophesies, and Jeroboam offers him half of his house and other things and all. He doesn't take the money, but we see in context that pagan prophets and also false prophets, which we see in our day and time, they love luxury. They prophesy for money. They're very materialistic, and that's what they're looking for. So Origen says that the Hebrew prophets, they prophesy plain truthfulness. We see this in John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus says, of all the prophets that were born of a woman, he was the greatest prophet ever born. We didn't see John preaching out there by the Jordan River, prophesying people money and chariots and palaces and other things and all. He was eating locusts, wearing camel's hair, telling people to repent, telling the truth, eventually end up losing his head for telling the truth because Herod was living a sexually immoral lifestyle because he took his brother's wife and was living in perpetual adultery. And his wife got angry based on what John the Baptist was preaching when John was locked up, and eventually manipulated her daughter into dancing, causing Herod into a frenzy and lusting and other things and all, and asked for the head of John the Baptist. But let's continue to go on and look to see what other early Christian writers had to say about the Oracle of Delphi and these prophetess of Apollo. When we look at Lactantius' writings, he says, "The demons especially deceive in case of the oracles. However, pagans cannot distinguish," listen to this, "pagans cannot distinguish their deception from the truth. Therefore, the pagans imagine that rulership, victories, wealth, and prosperous issues and affairs are bestowed by the demons. However, all these things are deceptions, for since demons have some foreknowledge of the arrangement of God, having been his ministers, they interpose themselves in these matters, so it will appear that they themselves are doing it." We're going to look at the writings of Titan. He says, "Concerning pagan prophetess, a certain woman by drinking water gets into a frenzy, loses her sense by the fumes of frankincense, And you pagans say that she has the gift of prophecy. He who makes you fond of money also foretells your getting rich. He who incites to seditions and wars also predicts victory in war. Read on. This is another writing from Origen, which I want us to take a look at. Bear with me. So we're going to look at that. So you're getting the point. A lot of this is hidden, like what we see in modern day church. All right. It says, I could quote passages to show that even among the Greeks themselves, there were some who utterly discredit the oracles that were recognized and admired throughout the whole of Greece. There is no necessity to attribute these oracular responses to any divinities. On the other hand, they can be traced to wicked demons. So it's traced to wicked demons, these Pythian priests, the oracles of Delphi, whose oracles, so it's attributed to the demons, these oracles. So it's not God, which we can see in, we see this in Acts 16 at Philippi. And it says, whose oracles seem to have been the most celebrated, that when sat down at the mount of the Castilian cave, the prophetic spirit of Apollo entered her private parts. And when she was filled with the spirit, she gave utterance to the response, which are regarded with awe as divine truths. If then the Pythian priestess is beside herself when she prophesies, what spirit must it be that fills her mind and clouds her judgment with darkness? Must it not be of the same order with those demons that many Christians cast out of persons possessed with them? So this is what we see, what happens in the book of Acts chapter 16, that this slave girl is possessed with the spirit of divination, which the Greek word for divination is Python, which originates from the oracle of Delphi, which within Greco-Roman civilization or cities, you had, this was like a prototype, what we saw in Philippi was taking place in Delphi, that this girl was bringing her master's great gain. So debunking what most people talk about, the spirit of Python, how it comes in, it suffocates you. It's not talking about the actual Python that we have, that we're talking about in modern day terms, which it comes and it crushes you. It's talking about a dragon or a serpent dragon or actual serpent. And it's talking about divination. And again, I urge you to read Acts 16 in its proper text. Don't read it like people try to come up and seem like they have like this wild revelation or this new revelation, especially with these super apostles and these prophets and prophetess of the New Apostolic Reformation and people in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostals. You have to stick close to what the scriptures are saying, properly interpret the scriptures. So hopefully you receive some truth in regards to this. Famous words of Paul, have you become my enemy because I tell you the truth? We try to present sound doctrine, biblical truth when presenting the word. I know traditionally that's been taught for, I want to say, the last 20 or 30 years, the spirit of Python. You know, I cast out Python spirits and it's a serpent. And people don't even know the background and connotation of what in the world they're talking about. And eventually it evolves into false doctrine. and it becomes false teaching, and it spreads like cancer. And instead of people picking up their Bible and reading the word for themselves and studying. So I urge you to study for yourself, search the scriptures, become an avid reader, find out the cultural context of what's going on in the scriptures. God bless. It's the End Time so far, End Time Bible Prophecy Podcast. Hopefully you're blessed by this teaching. And I pray that the Lord keeps you, bless you, and keep you.